God is very good. Amen. I've gotten to know Rob a little bit, and wonderful, wonderful family. Invite him over for dinner or something. Get to know him. Last week I gave you a test. Do you remember? And if you weren't here, you missed out. Everybody likes to have a good test, right? That test was based on Matthew chapter 7:13 and Luke 13:24. The broad way, the narrow gate, the narrow way. Do you remember the test? How much scripture do you read daily? How much time do you spend in prayer daily? How often are you in fellowship with other believers? And how often do you tell others of Christ dying for your sins? If you remember, Jesus said, strive to enter, and that strive was agonized to enter through the narrow gate. And I told you that that test was a test of your agony. So how's your agony? Been doing good this week? Or have you been agonizing? I hope you've been agonizing. The image of the gates and the paths that Jesus is using is really a call to discipleship. We've spent a couple weeks on that, on those verses of the broad way and the narrow way and that wide gate and the narrow gate, and we looked at those things. But really, when it comes down to it, what Jesus is saying, I want you to be my disciples. Some think that the gate refers to, or they believe that it's the beginning and the path follows. Or that maybe you're on the path and you come to the gate. I believe because of how the structure of those passages is made in the Greek, that the gates and the paths are linked. There really isn't a beginning point. The gate doesn't mean start here. It means to enter here. And I believe that the point that's being made is that we're to enter into discipleship. We're to be about being disciples, followers of Jesus. When we become believers, we're to follow Him. We become disciples. We're to pursue our master in every area of life. And this process of following after Jesus, that's hard. It's not an easy thing to do. I mean, really, if you think about it, it's easy to follow the crowd. That's easy. Anybody can follow the crowd. Being a non-disciple is easy. But it leads to death. Discipleship, however, is hard. Discipleship takes effort, but it leads to life. What we've seen in this comparison between the wide and the narrow is very black and white. What Jesus is saying is very direct and to the point. There's not any gray area. And to some, it may seem extreme, and there are some in our day and age that would say it's intolerant. They can have their opinion. I don't care. They're wrong. Many times Jesus has said things to us that were extreme. And very often in Scripture you will find things that are extreme and difficult. And I want us to find some practical understanding and application about the narrow gate. And to do that, I want us to go to another extreme statement that's found in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 through 16. This is extreme. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Isn't that great? Here's why the path, the narrow path, is so difficult. Peter says, as obedient children, and by the way, that was a common Jewish phrase. You'd hear that very often in Jewish discussions and talk at that time. It was a common phrase. It described children that are just naturally obedient. That's their characteristic. And that's their ruling nature. So if somebody said, oh yeah, there's a child that's an obedient child. There was a phrase that was used in Hebrew for that. And that's what this phrase is. As obedient children. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. The word conformed there is the same one that we have seen several times in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed. Do you see the extreme stance, the position that Peter takes? The narrow path requires obedience to Christ. And the command to not be conformed to the world and the lusts of the world that we live in every day, that sets us apart, doesn't it? If we're going to do that, that sets us apart. That's the narrow path. What this means then is that the narrow path that we've talked about the past few weeks is difficult. We're to be on a path that's different than the rest of the world around us. The world that we live in isn't on the narrow path. But we're to be different. As Peter continues, he describes this difference. It's a setting apart, a separation from the world. This is a hard thing if you really think this through. He says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior. Holy there is from hagios, and it means sacred, which is physically pure, morally blameless, or religiously, ceremonially consecrated. Holy. It's also part of the root of this word is where we get the term saint. Holiness then speaks of purity, being consecrated or set apart for God. The idea is that in every area of our being, we are to be separated. We are to be, in a sense, perfect like God, blameless. To make his point, Peter quotes Leviticus 11:44. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy. If you notice in both 1 Peter and Leviticus, this is something we are expected to do. Be holy. I can't do that. This is awkward. How can this be? I can't be holy. I don't know how. I'm a sinful man. I don't know how to be like God. I don't know how to be holy. And yet it says, be holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. I mean, if we're honest, which one of us can say, yeah, I took the class. I know how to be holy. I've got that down. Anybody there? Or are we the same? Desperate sinners. That's where I'm at. I go through these things and I see what God is expecting of me. I go, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I know that for some of you, the thought has been frustrating to go through this idea of the narrow gate and the narrow path. And maybe for some, even there's been some fear. I mean, if I'm not on the right path, what's going to happen? For some, how can I stay on the path? I taught this to some young people many years ago, and there was a young man who became very concerned that he wasn't even on the path. As we began to talk about the difference between the broad way and the narrow way, he began to go, I don't even know. mean, this is too difficult. I don't even know which path I'm on. He began to be very concerned. I thought, yeah, that's good. I told him, that's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. Let's find out. Let's go find out. Let's determine exactly where you're at. And that's what I want to do with us, because this is a very important issue that we have to address. We can't avoid this. Jesus says, enter the narrow gate. And God tells us through Peter, be holy in all your behavior. We can't avoid this. So let's look at this a little deeper. There's a theological term that comes from the same Greek root as holy. The word is sanctify. It's usually from the Greek hagiazo, and it means to make holy. Sanctify, to make holy. And this is also where we get the term saint. Saint. Sanctification is very often misunderstood. And we need to clarify and understand this concept of sanctification, which will help us to understand discipleship, which will also help us understand the narrow path that Jesus has called us to walk. Sanctification, then, is seen in Scripture in three different ways. There's three different kinds, if you will, of sanctification: positional, experiential, and ultimate. Let's start with positional and ultimate, and then I'm going to come back to experiential. Positional sanctification describes the condition of every true believer. I want you to turn to somebody and say, I'm glad you're a saint. I didn't tell you to say anything more than that. No. Saint. So, you know, I'm having this teasing relationship with my good brother Tom, you know, Saint Tom. That would be you, yeah. And here's Saint Eric. And my youngest boy, Saint Peter, not to be confused with. And you all know the great white-haired wonder, Saint Ken. We don't feel comfortable using that terminology. However, positional sanctification means that you're sanctified. At the moment of salvation, a believer is joined with Christ and is set apart. The moment you receive Christ, you are set apart. You belong to Christ. Saint John. Saint Dan. Picking on all the guys, aren't I? That's because I can't remember any of the women's names. That's not true. Emily. Yeah, Saint Emily. Do you think of yourself that way? Here's three verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. The saints. Hebrews 10:10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You're sanctified. Colossians 2:9-10. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. You have been made complete. You are saints. When you look at yourself in the mirror from now on, I want you to look at yourself and go, hey, you're a saint. Because you are. That's your position. Positional sanctification, then, is the setting apart of a person permanently by the work of the Holy Spirit at the exact moment of salvation. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you become a saint. You're sanctified. It's a once-for-all change in the believer's legal status before God. This is your legal standing When God looks at you, he doesn't see a sinner any longer. He sees a saint. He sees someone who, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, has been set apart for him. The moment a person receives Christ, the person is totally justified, set apart by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. God sees believers as righteous in Christ. Party time. Hallelujah. Well, I really thought some of you would go, yeah! Phew. Doesn't that excite you? Some of you need to get saved. It can't be changed. Now, the ultimate sanctification is linked to the positional sanctification. But the ultimate sanctification will be seen in the future. This is the actual eternal state that a believer will have for all of eternity. You became a saint the day you received Jesus Christ. When you became a believer, you became a saint. Ultimately, you will be completely sanctified. Future. This is the actual thing that you're going to be like. This is the resurrection body and the living in God's presence for all of eternity that we talk about. Here's a couple of verses. I hope you get excited about some of these things. And if you don't, let's talk. Because you should. You're saints. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The change is ultimate sanctification. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Hallelujah. He is going to change us into the glory that He has. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Future. We're going to be like Him. Do you feel like a saint? Well, you should. But that's part of the problem. Remember, your position is that of a saint. The believer will be set apart then ultimately unto God for all of eternity. For all of eternity, you're His. The Christian, the true believer, can do nothing more in regard to the positional sanctification. You've accepted Christ. You can't improve upon that. Your position is secure. And it's been completed and secured by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And similarly, there's nothing that can stop the believer's ultimate sanctification. That's just going to happen. Because that's also been secured by the believer's faith in Christ. If you are saved, if you're a true believer, you are now and forever a saint, separated, holy unto God. Amen? Amen. Now, this is where the narrow path happens. Experiential sanctification. That's a different matter. Because at the same time you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you say, oh, there's St. Bill. You also go, you sinner. Don't you? And I asked you a minute ago, do you feel like a saint? And I could look out there and I saw some of you go, I know the answer's yeah, but no. We don't. This is not easy because we continue to struggle with sin. We are all sinners, Romans chapter 3. And we are growing in our understanding of our position in Christ. And I've had some conversations with some people that I talk with on a regular basis. And the more we dig, the more we talk about where we're at in Christ, the more we realize we don't know. The more we realize just how much of a sinner we are and how much more there is to gain. Experiential sanctification is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit after salvation. And this involves the believer's growth and the process of maturity. And the whole purpose of experiential sanctification is bringing believers to maturity. That's a big issue. Remember back in Peter? Peter says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in your behavior. I don't know about you, but there are times my behavior is not holy. Yours? Is that true? That's where we're at. This is where we live. And apart from the help of the Holy Spirit, I can't do this. I can't do what Scripture's asking me to do. Be holy. I've got to have the Spirit's help. But because of the activity of the Holy Spirit, I deeply desire to be holy. And with the help of the Spirit, I am able to grow in my holiness. This is why there are some places and some people in churches that think they're saved, but there is no evidence of any change. There's no evidence of any growth. One of the first questions a pastor would have with an individual that shows no evidence is, are you saved? Maybe they're not a saint. And the reason is, if the Spirit is in you, the Spirit is constantly giving you advice and constantly pressing you forward to maturity. The whole idea is to become better than we were before, more like Christ. I think that one of the problems that the church has had in the United States in particular is that we've made it a one-time deal. You know, there was a big emotional event. The pastor said, if you're not saved, come on up front and we'll pray a prayer and you can kneel at the altar. And I did that once, so I'm done. It's kind of like going to McDonald's. Drive in, get your burger, and you leave, and you eat it on the road. And, you know, half an hour later, you go, why did I do that? Or if you do that with one of my sons, you know, why didn't I get the whole three-quarter pounder? The whole pounder. It's not a one-time deal. Enter, he said. Remember? There's a process that's involved, and the process is becoming less and less sinful and more righteous. Someone asked me once, well, Pastor Bill, that's really great. Why didn't God just, you know, I accepted Christ. Why didn't he just go and make me righteous? I still don't have a good answer for that other than he didn't do that. So we got to live with what he gave us. Any of you great theologians have got a better idea? You let me know. I know of at least two people who are going to stop me afterwards. He continually tells us in Scripture to grow, to mature. Experiential sanctification is a process. It's the result of progressively and moment by moment obedience. obedience to God's will as revealed in Scripture. That's why the test was so important, because if you're not in Scripture, you're not growing. We're to be like Christ. That's the whole goal. That's the whole aim of Christian maturity. If you're not in the Word, how can you know who He is? How can you know what He's like? Some people call this Christian growth or the Christian walk. And really what it is a balance between God's sovereign work by the Spirit and man's responsive obedience. God's doing His part. The Spirit resides in you, prompting you to do what's right, showing you, revealing to you, teaching you. Our part is to be responsive and obedient. Yes, sir, I will do that. I'll be teachable. I'll soften my heart. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. When Paul says, work out your salvation, he doesn't mean work so that you can get saved. He means work out what's already been established in your heart. Remember, your position is what? You're a saint. Your position is in Christ. Now work it out. It's kind of like on-the-job training. I got a job, you know, my first radio job. I thought God was going to take me into broadcasting. And I got a job in a radio station, and they said, here's what you're going to do. You're now going to be the announcer. We like your voice. We like your style. You're going to have a program, a live program, on Sunday afternoons, and it's all yours. Work it out. After the panic left, then I had to put all the pieces together. And I immediately got feedback as I went through my first broadcast, and what my boss liked to do is he'd take 3x5 cards or half a sheet of paper, and he'd write down notes and he'd stick it in your mailbox. First broadcast, and the mailbox was full. If you're going to do this, you got to do this. You can't do that. You broke the rules of the FCC when you do that, you know, and on down. And I'm going, man, I quit. Okay, take all those things, work that all out. Next week, 6 o'clock comes, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, get in there, and I do my job. I worked it out. The same thing's true. You have been saved by Jesus Christ. Your position in Christ is secure. Now work it out. Be who you are. Be what God has made you to be. And know, as it says in Philippians, that God is at work in you. You're not doing it alone. The Spirit resides in you, and He's there to help you, and God's there to work it out for His good pleasure. I like that. This is the life of the believer after salvation. Yeah, there may be that moment in time. I remember when I got saved. A wonderful August evening in the mountains, listening to all kinds of music, and I got saved. I can remember the moment precisely. But that's just the beginning. The path goes on. The learning of biblical doctrine and the pursuit of maturity continues. Experiential sanctification always corresponds to the production of divine good and results in eternal rewards. This growing into maturity, this experiential sanctification produces rewards, eternal rewards, not eternal life. You've already got that. Remember this. Your eternal status is already secure. Our positional sanctification needs to be worked out. And it's while we work out that positional, experiential sanctification, that God gives us rewards. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And maybe this passage will help clarify some of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Just a word about Corinthians. The two letters to the Corinthians are strong letters. Paul was correcting error when he wrote those letters. And if you look at the way they begin, he referred to them as saints. Corinthians is a good example of experiential sanctification. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Positional sanctification. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, this would be experiential sanctification. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that would be God's plan. That's what God wants us to be building. It's God's method. So you're building on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones. Wood, hay, straw. What would that be? That would be our plans, our way of thinking, our methods. Paul says each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. What is the loss? Loss of reward. Verse 15 goes on, but he himself will be saved. Ultimate sanctification. Yet as though through fire. You are saved. You are on a path of sanctification. Which is the process of becoming a mature believer. And ultimately, when Christ comes back and our eternity with Him is changed, we ultimately have the sanctification that we will have for all of eternity. So, the test from last week. How much scripture do you read daily? How much time do you spend in prayer daily? How often are you in fellowship with other believers? How often do you tell others of Christ dying for your sins? This test, then, is really a test of your Christian maturity. How mature are you? The ultimate goal of experiential sanctification. How mature a believer are you? How much like Christ are you? Three kinds of sanctification. Your position, you are sanctified. You are a saint. You're in the process of becoming like Christ. You are being sanctified. Experiential sanctification. And ultimately, when Christ returns, we will be like Him. As we come to communion this morning, we come to the table, and communion is our time of remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. We remember what He did. We remember that He has securely separated us as holy unto God. Is that what He's done? By dying on the cross, He provided the means for us to be sanctified, separated unto Him. We also remember that work on the cross begins the work in us of experiential sanctification, that ongoing work that must take place within our lives. So as we come to the table, I want you to think about those things that I mentioned. And there's more to that list. We can make the test longer. We can make the test more difficult. But that's a good start. Don't just come to the table and go through communion by rote. Yeah, we do that. It needs to mean something. And the first thing Paul mentions about communion is the very most important. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. That because of his sacrifice, we have access to the Father. We have been set aside. We remember his death, burial, and resurrection. We also need to remember that that work continues in us. The work that began on the cross doesn't stop until ultimately, as Scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye, we've been changed. Take a moment and prepare yourself to partake of communion and remember what Christ has done.